Let's turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And our text this morning is the words of verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Your congregation, this morning we come to what is arguably the central beatitude. All the beatitudes are good for self-examination to see if we have the marks of those who are in the kingdom of heaven, but maybe in a special way, this fourth beatitude is most searching of all. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes of this verse, "I do not know a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain that you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again." We have seen, haven't we, that there is an order to these Beatitudes. There's a logic to them. We are thankful that the Beatitudes begin with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those who have nothing in themselves. And then we saw how that moved to the blessed person feeling this lack, feeling the weight of it, not responding with indifference, but responding with grief because of this spiritual poverty and lack. And when you have these two things, when you have lack and then a grief because of the lack, you then have somebody taking up the proper place before God and before their fellow man, the place of meekness, the place of submission to God, and the place of gentleness to others. But now, what is the result of that? What is the result of these, what we might call somewhat negative beatitudes? Well, the result is here in this next beatitude. The question we're asking now is there a solution to the spiritual poverty, for the one who is mourning, for the person who is meek? What is the comfort for the mourning? What is the title that the poor in spirit have to the kingdom of heaven? How can the meek person inherit the earth? And all these find their answer, we believe, in this next beatitude. Here is the solution. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You hear at least a slightly more positive beatitude here. There is a negative element to it, of course, but there's something more positive about this. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessed person, as we've been seeing, does not pick and choose the beatitudes. They're not simply empty and then stay there. They don't just mourn over their emptiness and stay there. They move on to take up the right position before God, and now they move on to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Well, let's ask firstly, what is this righteousness? If you would look up a Bible dictionary for righteousness, you would find this in one of them. Righteousness is the character or the quality of being right. It is the character or the quality of being right. Now, in the Bible, we often see righteousness and salvation coming together. You can think of the great words of Jesus in Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews, where Jesus says, "I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have showed forth thy great salvation. And the prophecy of Isaiah seems to put righteousness and salvation very closely, as though they were interchangeable terms. Isaiah 46, verse 13, God says, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. Or then into the chapter we read in Isaiah 51. If you read there, Isaiah 51, verse 5a, God is saying, my righteousness is near. And then he says, my salvation is gone forth. But what's interesting there is, in that verse, Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, goes on to speak about justice. And he links the idea of righteousness and salvation to the idea of justice. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. Again, you would see it in Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep judgment and justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness shall be revealed. And so you start to see these three things come together: righteousness, salvation, and justice. And I think then when you put all these things together, all these things have to go into what Jesus is saying here when he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Into this word righteousness is legal righteousness. To be right with God. This is very clearly what we are not by nature. We are not right with God. We are wrong. We are all wrong with God. Romans 3:10, Paul says, there is none righteous. There is none right with God, no, not one. So into this word goes legal righteousness. To have the salvation of God. To have our sins cancelled, to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put upon us. Legal righteousness. But into this word that Jesus uses must also go not just legal righteousness, but also moral righteousness. And moral righteousness is really our behavior. It's a pattern of life that is in conformity to the will of God. It is obedience to the law of God. That means there's love to God. That means there's love to your fellow man. And again, this is not what we are. And if you would go back to Paul in Romans 3, when he says there is none righteous, no, not one, he begins to describe the behavior. He begins to describe in the person who does not have the right legal standing, he begins to describe the person who does not have a moral righteousness either. There's none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Look at what comes out of their throat. Things that are deadly. That their tongues use deceit. They tell lies. The poison of an asp or a snake is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so when Jesus speaks of righteousness, he is speaking of a legal righteousness, a right standing before God. He is also speaking of a moral righteousness, our behavior, how we keep or don't keep the law of God. But into this righteousness must also go social righteousness. Righteousness in the Scripture, certainly when you read through Isaiah and the Old Testament and the prophets, indeed, righteousness is more than a personal and a private thing. It is a personal thing, but it's more than that. There's also the desire to help the poor, for integrity and truth, for justice in church and in state. There's the welfare of our fellow human beings. The Bible knows nothing about a righteous person who lives in total isolation, uncaring and unconcerned about other people. Psalm 41, God says, "Blessed is the man who considers the poor. The Lord will remember him in the time of trouble." Martin Luther writes of this verse, "If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can." But what we're saying here then is that this way that Jesus uses righteousness is broad. It really packs into it the legal, the moral, and the social righteousness. So that's a little of what this righteousness is. Let's look here secondly at what it is to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. What is Jesus speaking about when he speaks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, most of us hardly know what it really is to hunger and what it really is to thirst. But in Jesus' time, they did. John Blanchard writes of this time that the average working man in Palestine would eat meat only once a week. Many people lived close to the borderline, he says, between hunger and starvation. Water was an even more precious commodity. Life had to be carefully planned around the availability of enough water to stay alive. Most of us don't plan our lives, do we, around the availability of water. We assume the availability of water, and we assume the availability of food because that's all we've ever known. When we think of hunger, it's usually connected with the smell of a delicious meal that has been prepared and for which we're being asked to wait a few more minutes before we eat. But this kind of hungering and this kind of thirsting that the Bible is using here, it's a raging pain. It's people who will die if they do not eat or drink soon. So to hunger and to thirst is to have great need. It's to have deep need. It's to have a need that must be met. It's to have severe discomfort because of that need. It's even to the point of desperation. It's something that doesn't go away until and unless it is satisfied. You might also think of hungering and thirsting more positively in terms of a longing for. It's bound up with a desire for and a longing for. If you love somebody, you desire to be with them. You long to be with them. And if you're away from them for any length of time, the desire and the longing grows that you would be near to them. That's bound up with this hungering and thirsting. And just as at the physical level, we all know to some extent what it is to be hungry. Our bodies tell us that we're hungry or thirsty. So at the spiritual level, everybody hungers and thirsts. Indeed, hunger is a good sign. It's a sign of life. You don't need to tell a little baby, even the Vinlet family with their young child will not need to tell little Evan to tell them when he's hungry. The baby will tell them. The baby will cry. That you don't need to teach a little baby to be hungry for food or to cry out for food. And that's a good sign when you hear this cry, when you see the sign of appetite and hunger. Indeed, if you don't have it, there's something wrong. But the question here is this: what is it that we are hungering and thirsting after? What can we not be without? What is your greatest need and longing? We're all familiar with the phrase, you are what you eat. And it's true here that you will become what you hunger after and what you thirst after. It's true in terms of your mind. If you hunger and thirst and feed after moral filth, you will be filthy. If you have an appetite for violence, you will be violent. If you hunger and thirst after materialistic, you will be. You become what you eat. What is it we hunger and thirst after? Now, it's instructive here that Jesus does not say that the blessed person is the person who hungers and thirsts after blessedness or happiness. Whenever you put happiness, Lloyd-Jones says, before righteousness, you will be doomed to misery. That's what the world is doing today, isn't it? It's seeking for a happiness. It's looking for pleasure, but it's doing so without God. And so real happiness and real blessedness will always be elusive to the world. People want rid of the feeling of pain. People want rid of the of feelings that they don't like. But as Lloyd-Jones also tells us here, pain is a good thing. It's a good thing for a doctor, at least. Of course, you want rid of the pain, but what Lloyd-Jones is saying is you also want rid of the problem. You wouldn't think much of a doctor who simply covers up the pain but never looks at the problem. You want somebody who knows who will find out what is the problem that is causing the pain and therefore deals with the problem. And so the answer to our miserable condition is not simply by plastering over pleasure and entertainment. The answer to the problem of man and his misery is righteousness. That is what we need. The hungering and the thirsting after entertainment and music and dance and drugs will not make people blessed. But even into the church, we can hunger and thirst after so many other things. We can hunger and thirst after certain experiences. We want the same experience as this person or that person, because that is what we believe is right and proper. And so we hunger after it, and we thirst after it, and we pursue it, and we cannot be without it. But we're missing the mark if that is what we are hungering and thirsting after. The godly man, as we read in Psalm 42, is the person who is hungering, thirsting, desiring, unable to be without God. My soul for God, the living God, thirsts. And so we hunger and we thirst after this legal righteousness that is there in the gospel. To be right with God is my greatest desire and my greatest longing. To be accepted in his sight, I desire nothing more, this blessed person is saying. And this person won't be distracted. Just like a person who is really, really hungry or really, really thirsty will not be distracted by anything until he or she can get water or food. So the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness will not be distracted. They will have this single eye. They will pursue the righteousness until they have it. And this is their great thing, to be right with God. And they hunger and thirst then not after this, only after this legal righteousness, but after moral righteousness. Their desire is to be holy. Their desire is the same as McChain's. Make me, Lord, as holy as a sinner saved by grace can be. That's a man who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want conformity to the law of God. I want sin to be gone in its power and even in its presence. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to see him like he is, and I want to be like him. I don't just want to hear about the Beatitudes in church. I want to have them in my life. And I'm saying of the Beatitudes, they are holy, they are just, they are good, they are beautiful. This is the way it's meant to be. This is the way I was created to be. This is what I desire. This is what I long after, to be morally righteous. But they also hunger and thirst after social righteousness. They are not indifferent to the needs of others. They are not indifferent to injustice and hurt and wrong. They're not indifferent to sin and unbelief in the world around them. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness does not say, well, that's what they want to do, let them do it, that's fine. It's not fine. It's not fine to not believe in God. It's not fine to not kiss the Son. That's what the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness desires, that the name of Christ would be magnified in the family, in work, in the nation, in the world. And so the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a person who is God-centered, hungering and thirsting after God, the living God. The focus is on Him. John Blanchard writes of a friend of his, a pastor here in the U.S., who said this: for many people in our churches today, Christianity has become a spectator sport. He was speaking of those who attend church not so that their spiritual hunger might be met by the living God, but so that their religious feelings might be massaged, preferably to music. And he says, is not this a sign of sickness? Is this not a dangerous sign of a lack of spiritual appetite? Or to go back a little further, Thomas Guthrie from some hundreds of years ago said, and this is challenging, if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. Well, this does probe, doesn't it? This does search. This does try. This does convict. But let's move here thirdly to see this promise to the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. We're told they shall be filled. Indeed, this verse that probes us and searches us and convicts us and exposes our wrong tastes and appetites is also brimful with gospel hope and grace and comfort. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's an emphasis, do you see it, that salvation is entirely by grace. It's entirely the free gift of God. It doesn't say, blessed are those who err in righteousness, for they will be filled. It doesn't say, blessed are those who attain it and achieve it and contribute to it. No, it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. What do you do to create hunger and thirst? In a way, it's nothing, is it? That's at the physical level, certainly. It's not something, as it were, that you do. And here at the spiritual level, this is what our Lord is saying, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who have desires, who have longings, who stretch forth their hands, and the promise is they will be filled. It doesn't even say they will eat. It says they will be filled. Someone will give to them, and again, the idea is like that of a little child being fed, being given milk, being given the food he or she needs. This is what God does. It's what Christ does to the hungry. He fills his people with good things. Like a father or mother feeding their child, so the Lord is feeding his people. He is filling them. Psalm 107, God satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. He gives them legal righteousness. He satisfies that need and that longing to be right with God. They cannot be without this. They long for this. But here's the promise. They shall be filled. The need is fully met in Christ. In justification, the sins are washed away. That the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to them so that it is theirs. And they stand legally before a holy God as righteous as Christ himself is, with a righteousness that is as bright as heaven. And in their being filled, they can sing, "How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven." They will be filled. The need will be met by God in Christ. But also for moral righteousness, this desire to be holy, this desire to have a life that is conformed to the image of Christ, they shall be filled. The need will be met. And yes, in terms of the moral righteousness, this is gradual. In terms of the legal, it is instantaneous. It happens in a moment. In terms of the moral righteousness, it is gradual. They will be filled. They will be conformed more and more to the image of God's Son. Sin will be put to death. They will be clothed more and more with righteousness. Every time temptation is resisted, every time they can say in sweet communion, "Lord, with thee I constantly abide," they are being filled. And no, they are not what they will be. They're not what they want to be. The final meal, the final filling, as it were, is still to be. But it's coming. It's coming. And the believer by faith, as it were, can almost smell the sweet aroma of that meal, that filling that there will be, that complete filling. Beloved, John smelt it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him like he is. Rutherford, on his deathbed, smelt it. He said, "I will shine, I will shine. I will be holy. I will be holy without spot or blemish." He was looking to this promise, they shall be filled. But there's also this promise of, when we look at social righteousness, we desire that there would be justice in the world, and we are grieved at all the wrong that we see. But God's people will be vindicated. God's name and his law will be honored. Our desire is that men would worship, honor, and kiss the Son, and they shall be filled. This desire will be met. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we do see glimpses in this world when evil is exposed, and when God's people are vindicated. But there's a world coming. There's a filling, as it were, coming, not simply where righteousness is partially expressed, but where righteousness dwells, a place where nothing enters that defiles or practices falsehood. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. What a world that will be. What a satisfying of the hungry soul. What a full satisfaction. As one minister said, we shall have everything we desire and desire everything that we have. They will hunger no more. They won't thirst anymore, John says in Revelation 7. Neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat, because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, he will feed them. He will fully satisfy them with his likeness and with his presence. And he will lead them to fountains of living waters, so they will thirst no more. And every tear will be taken away from their eyes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a picture we have again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose picture it really is. Maybe you ask, but how does he hunger and thirst after righteousness? Surely he is righteous. Well, you're right. He is righteous. He was righteous. He was never anything but righteous. But he was one who hungered, and he was one who thirsted. He did that physically. But he did that spiritually too. You remember when he says things like, my meat and my drink, my hunger and my thirst, as it were, is to do the will of the one who sent me. I have meat I need to eat that you know nothing about, he said in John 4. His hunger and his thirst, his great desire, the thing he could not be without, was to earn a perfect righteousness for his people. It was to take away their sin and their guilt. That is what he hungered, thirsted, longed for with great longing and desire. He hungered and thirsted to bring his people, body and soul, and he still does in a perfect way, to bring them body and soul to be with him forever in a perfect world where there is no more hunger, thirst, or sin. And you see, it's when we look at him, it's when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the righteousness of God in him. We see there in him a righteousness that is available for sinners like you and for sinners like me. As unbelievable as that might sound, this is the Christian gospel. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Or as God was saying through Isaiah in 51:5, my righteousness is near. It's gone forth. It's not something that's hidden away. Isn't that a glorious thing? That this righteousness that we need, it's near. God has put it near you. His salvation has gone forth. Where did it go? Well, it's come right here into the gospel that is being preached to you this morning. It's something that can be sought. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's something that can be found. It's something you can have. But it's only something you can find. It's only something you can have in Christ. I am the bread of life. He that believes in me will never hunger. He that believes in me will never thirst. Jesus answered and said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you would ask of him and he would give to you living water. I think as we approach old age and death especially, but really all our lives, there are two things we want to be able to say. The second most glorious thing we can say is this: I do not have a righteousness of my own. I don't have a righteousness which is of the law. That's the second most glorious thing we can say. But the most glorious thing we can say is this: having the righteousness of Christ, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Don't you want to say that when you go to heaven's door? when people are asking, who is this? What is being presented here as the legal standing whereby they should enter this place of perfect moral righteousness, this world of perfect righteousness? Someone saying, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps the truth will enter in. I think I understand Lloyd-Jones when he says that this particular beatitude is the outstanding declaration of the Christian gospel to all who are unhappy about themselves and their spiritual state, and who long for an order and a quality of life that they have not hitherto enjoyed. Do you long to be righteous before God's sight? Do you long to be without sin and to live in a way that conforms to the image of God and Christ and His glorious law? Well, look at this. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thomas Watson tells us that gives this illustration of inviting guests to a table. He says, you don't expect them to bring money. If I invite you for a meal, I don't expect you to bring money. You don't need to bring a gift. Just bring yourself and bring an appetite. Bring yourself and bring an appetite. Well, come to Christ with your emptiness. Come with your desires. Come with your longings. Yes, come with your lack of appetite if you must. And know this blessedness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Let us pray.